Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. If you've got one of the Red Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1061, 1061. And we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. As we read God's Word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. We trust that God will.
Amen. Well, let's lift up our Bibles and let's go to Luke 24 this evening. And tonight we're not going to, in a sense, break down this passage verse by verse. But what we're doing is we're addressing this big question: can we really believe the resurrection? Perhaps you have some doubts around the resurrection. Perhaps you have some questions around it. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you're coming along to church for the very first time, or you're tuning in through one of our services, either online or later on through a recording, and you're really trying to grapple with and wrestle with the claims of Christianity. You see all of these people putting up on Instagram and Facebook, "Jesus Christ has risen, he has risen indeed," and you're starting to wonder, is there any truth to this all? Is it all a fairy tale? Is it all, as we read in Luke 24, is it verse 11, a nonsense, the NIV translates it, or, as the ESV translates it, an idle tale? Is this up there with the stories about Humpty Dumpty who sat on a wall? Or is this truth? Have all the ministers and all of the believers over generation and generation, have they all been a little bit deluded? Have they been led down a false path? Or is this true? We use this quote, and I think it'll come up on the screen for us, if I remember correctly. Yes, we used this morning at one point in our service, a covenant, and I wanted, in a sense, to start with it here this evening as a way to try and hedge what we're going to talk about. Because really, this is what's up for grabs. Christianity, says Lewis, C.S. Lewis, if false, is of no importance. So we're all wasting our time if it's false. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So what he's saying is there's no room to sit on the fence. Jesus Christ is either risen from the dead, he is the Son of God, and therefore this is of infinite importance, or it's all a nonsense. It's an idle tale, in which case most of us should go home and a few of us will maybe stay because it'll soothe us. It'll become a therapeutic kind of religion for us. Well, as you can imagine, I'm going to say that it is of infinite importance here tonight, and let's engage with the truth of the resurrection. Okay, we're faced with one dilemma. Let me talk about this. We're faced with one dilemma in life, and that dilemma is death. And so, if you died tonight, The simple question is, what happens next? Where will you go? Because there's absolute certainty, 100%, that you will die, death will come, and so you need an answer for it. Because the grave does what? The grave ends all hopes, it ends and stops all ambition, and the grave silences our dreams. Alexander the Great, he was the hope of Macedon, the defeater of Persia. He conquered much of the world, undefeated in battle, and he died at age 32, and the hopes of his kingdom, the glory and the triumph of all of his battles, it fell into the grave with him. Or what about Abraham Lincoln? 14th of April, 1865, Lincoln is the president at this point. He's in Ford's Theater when an assassin, John Booth, burst into his little presidential box and shot him in the head. Lincoln was pronounced dead the next morning, and the hopes of further reform within the United States lay in the grave. So what does this show us? Death is our greatest enemy. The world, as we have said many times here, has no answer for it. So where can we find hope? Well, into the midst of this dilemma, I think hope comes. And it doesn't come through a thing. It comes through a person. It comes through a man. And that man is Jesus Christ. And it comes through him alone. The resurrection of Christ is the central event of all of history. So let's give it some attention. If somebody claimed that a man from Lurgan rose from the dead, I think we would all be a little bit intrigued, wouldn't we? If we said that someone was buried 3 days ago and they came back from the grave, we would all be a little bit interested. We would at least give it some attention. We would at least engage with the eyewitness accounts. We would think about it. It would be hard not to, because it would be all over social media, it would be all over the news channels, and people would be driving from all across this whole island to see this man who came back from the dead. And that's exactly what we have before us, a man who was once alive, who then died, and who then rose again. And this, what we're talking about, this resurrection, is an objective, verifiable truth. He was dead, he was buried, and he rose. And so as we are confronted with Luke 24, what are we going to do with it? Well, you have a decision to make. And Lewis, again, to lean on him, says that this decision is really simple. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Okay, we've framed the argument. This is really important. There are some claims that are made in the Bible about Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. Now, let's dig into the truth of it. Let's assess some of the facts. One dilemma that is solved by one proclamation. Look at verse 5 of our passage. Nigel referred to it. He drew our attention to it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. This is the best news in all of the world. So let's think about the facts. We know this. We know that there was an historical person called Jesus from Nazareth. There's more evidence that he existed than Julius Caesar, or more evidence for Jesus than Alexander the Great, who we just referred to. Jesus of Nazareth really did exist. There was someone called Jesus, and he was from Nazareth. And he died. He really did die. The Journal of American Medical Association, which may come up on the screen for us, says, clearly the weight of evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. He died. And there's historical evidence that no one survived a crucifixion from the Romans. You might say to us tonight, well, you know, you're saying that Jesus, okay, Jesus of Nazareth, and he came and he was crucified on a Roman cross, but perhaps he just fell into some sort of coma. He was close to death, but he didn't really die. And as they put him into the tomb, the coldness of that tomb in some way aided him. And a few days later, he mustered enough strength to come from the grave. And so your dispute is around his actual death. Let's be very, very clear. He did die. An atheist New Testament scholar called Gerard Ludman, he writes, historically, it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. He died. As his body was taken from the cross and laid into the tomb, he was dead. And he did rise, because what are we confronted with? Well, we're confronted with the truth that he appeared to over 500 people in a space of 40 days. And these were not just one-off appearances, not just what someone could push away as an hallucination. He appeared to lots and to lots of people, including over 500 people at one time. Lots of people could verify this. Lots of people, if you walked on the streets in this day, you could go to and say, did you see that man, Jesus? Yes, I saw him with my own eyes. Were you smoking something that day? No, I wasn't. Were you sober? Yes, I was. You saw him? Yeah, I saw him. And my pal, he saw him. And his pal, he saw him. And his pal, he saw him. Come on, and we'll introduce you to them all. Did you see him? Yeah, I saw him. I saw him. I saw him. We all saw him. He was here. And his disciples, they saw him multiple times. Not just a one-off vision. Not just a dream. Not just a hangover from a bad night's sleep. But on multiple occasions, they witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they touched him. And they walked with him. And they ate with him. Then, if we take a historical perspective, if we were going to write this account, what would we not include in this day? Well, we would not include the testimony of women. Why? Well, because if you included the testimony of a woman, the Jewish law expressed the following. It said this: let not the testimony of a woman be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. In other words, the testimony of a woman didn't count for anything in this society. So if it was a plan, if it was a dream of the disciples to try and conjure up some sort of con event, then you wouldn't have included eyewitness evidence from ladies in your account. It would go against you and not for your argument. And yet, because it's true, because it's accurate, the testimony of women is included. And these multiple eyewitness accounts, there are 9 ancient sources that confirm and corroborate that both inside and outside of the New Testament, both Christian and non-Christian, New Testament and not in the New Testament accounts that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So you might say, well, it's all okay because you're just basing this on the Bible. And what we're saying is, no, there are other accounts outside of the Bible that also testify to this. Those include 1 Clement and Barnabas and Polycarp. Moreover, it is extremely unlikely that the early Christians would have invented the story that their Savior was executed as a criminal. If you wanted a Savior, why would you conjure up a story that says he died and he died a horrendous death. He died a criminal's death. If you wanted to bring revolt, if you wanted to bring rebellion, if you wanted to bring change, then that's not the story you would opt for. Another agnostic, Bart Ehrman, writes this. He says, "It is hard today to understand just how offensive the idea of a crucified Messiah would have been to most first century Jews. Since no one would have made up the idea of a crucified Messiah, Jesus must really have existed, must really have raised messianic expectations, and must really have been crucified." That's from a scholar who's not a Christian. And further than that, if we want to layer up the evidence, scholars are in agreement that there was a very, very early Christian creed, a formulation of words about the truth of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is contained within 1 Corinthians 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this earliest of Christian creeds, is retold by Paul. It's from verses 3 to 5. The creed goes like this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. An early creed that is in the church, accepted by the church, historically accurate, not made up, not a fable. Let's look again. Historians, contemporary historians from this time, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and Tatius, a Roman historian, both write about Jesus, about his existence, that he was a man who lived and who died. And then let's go to the Roman Empire. So, you've been boxed into a corner about the truth of the resurrection, all of these pieces of evidence layering up, and you're saying, well, John, look, clearly his body was stolen. It's simple. Those eyewitness accounts, not quite sure how to get around that one, but his body was clearly stolen by his disciples. Well, the Roman Empire could not produce the body. All they had to do was to hold up and to parade the body of Jesus Christ, and the whole thing would fall flat. Finished. Dead. Over. But they couldn't do it. They could not produce the body of Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 27 tells us that Roman soldiers were sent to guard the tomb so that his followers could not rob the tomb. And then let's think about what happened to the disciples. The disciples, they start to proclaim the truth of the resurrection days after the Lord Jesus appears to them. And we have no record of anyone saying that they had hard evidence against this happening. The skeptics couldn't produce a body. They couldn't disprove it. And more than that, all of Jesus' closest followers, what do? They proclaim this good news and they go to death, apart from John, for this news. So, how does this work? Well, let's think about it this way. Imagine tonight in Hill Street that I said to you that this bottle levitated, right? And that we were going to go from Hill Street tonight and we were going to tell everyone in Lurgan that in Hill Street on whatever, what's today's date, the 20th, that a bottle of water levitated. And then imagine that the authorities arrive and they get a list of every single person that was here and they say, right, this nonsense has to stop. And we're going to beat you. Will you say that it was a lie? And perhaps some of us hold up for a little bit. And then they say, we're going to put you to death. And they build the gallows in Lurgan for all of us. And every person that confesses that this bottle levitated will be put to death. Very quickly, all of us would say, look, it was a joke, right? The guy at the front said, let's make up something. Let's pretend that the bottle levitated. Look, it's all made up. Don't kill me. Please don't kill me. We hold up our hands. It's false. It's lies. But none of Jesus' followers did that. Why? Because it was true. They were convinced they had met him, they had walked with him, they ate with him, they saw him, they touched him. And so all of them confess it unto their death, even if they have to endure beatings and torture, because it was true. Jesus had conquered death. So what? All right, you've layered up evidence after evidence. I'm not quite sure how to argue against that, and you're pressing me in the corner, but my response to you, John, tonight will be, so what? So what that this man came back from the grave? He lived, okay? It's a scientific impossibility. It's not happening today. It's a one-off. It's a strange event. But so what? Does that change anything in my life? Well, of course it does. If a man came back from the dead and lived and breathed, and he told you beforehand that this was going to happen, he prophesied of his own death. Surely you would think the only reasonable explanation for this is that this man is the Son of God, because for hundreds of years, prophecy after prophecy had been layered up from author after author, guided by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say that these things would happen and that this would happen to a man who was the Son of God. And so because he rose, because his words became true, we have the answer to death. We have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And because of this truth tonight, that makes all other religions and worldviews redundant. To quote Matthew Roberts, IPC minister in England, in an Easter article that he wrote for The Critic, this is what he says, that the resurrection comes and the good news of the gospel comes into a vacuum in which this world and our society currently lives, a vacuum of meaning and value, which cannot be filled with self-help or with sex or with Amazon Prime, and there is the nonsense of its logical conclusions with transgenderism and pole position. He goes on to say that this culture currently is ludicrous, and its outputs demonstrate that its fundamental premises are false. Garbage in, garbage out, as data scientists say. Roberts looks at the world and he says, if you're looking at the logic of the world, it quickly falls down. It is ludicrous, and where it is taking us is to a place of where every value in society is shredded. The secular wagon, the wheels are beginning to wobble, and people are starting to ask questions. And so Roberts directs us back to this truth, to the truth of Luke 24, where we come face to face with the risen Savior, and we have a dilemma. What do we do with this? Either we follow him or we reject him. Either we accept him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, or we don't. And my appeal to you tonight is to accept him, to trust him, to follow him, to repent of our sins, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Peter. Look at verse 12. What's going on with Peter? He's in a dilemma himself. He doesn't know what to believe. He's listened to these women who have told him that the tomb was empty. And so in verse 12, Peter rose. He says, I'm going to figure this out for myself. He rose and he ran, quick to assess the evidence. And he ran to the tomb, and what does he do? He stoops in and he looks in for himself. And what did he see? He saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went. He went home marveling at what had happened. He runs to the tomb, a critic, a skeptic, unsure, unconvinced. And as he comes and he sees the cloths, he thinks to himself, they must have been strange grave robbers that decided to take the cloths off Jesus and to fold them up nice and neatly and put them here. He looks into the tomb and he thinks to himself, Surely this must be true. He goes home and he's pondering these things. He's marveling at them. And as Luke's gospel continues, what do we see? This remarkable encounter as Jesus appears on the Emmaus Road. I'll encourage you to go home and to read it tonight. And to read these few verses, because look at verse 36, as the disciples are talking about these things, as they're trying to understand them, as they're wrestling with them, as they're grappling with the truth that is being told to them, Jesus appears. And he pronounces his peace to them. He says, verse 39, see my hands, see my feet, touch it for your very self. And then he tells them to do what? He says, go now and proclaim this. I am the way and the truth and the life. Go and call people to come in repentance, verse 47. Call them to come so that I can forgive them of their sins, so that they may have life and joy and hope. Proclaim it, verse 47, to all of the nations, because, verse 48, you're witnesses. You're witnesses of these things. Go and tell. And so what do? No longer have to be convinced. No longer skeptical. But look at verse 52. They return and they worship him with great joy, and the gospel explodes out across the nations, doesn't it? The word of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is carried by the apostles, and it turns the Roman Empire upside down. Just by chance, no? An idle tale. Nonsense. Well, we say no. This is the truth. The only truth. The exclusive truth. Strange that we even have to say that in this day and age. That Jesus Christ died. That Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came to sort our greatest dilemma, our greatest problem, that is death itself. He came to solve it and to solve the problem of sin that each of us carry. And he offers us to come and to walk and to accept him and to walk with him in this hope and joy that only the gospel can bring, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. So this is the truth. What will you do with it? Will you follow? Will you accept his invitation in verse 39 to come close to assess? Will you be like Peter in verse 12 and run and engage and be active, asking questions tonight, asking questions to Nigel or to myself afterwards, wanting to dig into this further? I trust you will. Because it's the most important thing in all of the earth. This fact, this truth, this event changes everything. So can I appeal to you to trust him? And if you're a Christian, don't go bashfully into work tomorrow. Don't go bashfully to your neighbor. Don't go bashfully into Tesco's or Asda or wherever it is that you shop. Go in with a spring in your step, knowing that Jesus is alive, that he has risen indeed, that we are his, sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, our sins forgiven, life eternal ours, that the grave will not contain us, it will not hold us, that if we pass before he returns, we will be with him in glory, and when he returns, he will recreate this whole world and will dwell with him forever. So it's good news. Good news that we can go as Christian people in rejoicing and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tonight. This is true, and you can base your life upon it. Let's pray.